All right. Let's take our Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And let me start by saying, you know, you can learn a lot by just listening, and I realize that. You can learn. What burdens me is I hope you can take this Bible study, and as you listen, you can take your Bible, not your phone. There is a big difference. I hope you could take your Bible and follow along and mark and turn and enjoy. And you also realize you'll learn more if you have your Bible in front of you. Now, you're welcome to just listen, and maybe one day I can get to where I can put the scripture up on the screen and all that. But if you have your Bible with you and you're marking and you're seeing, it activates not just your hearing, but your sight senses also. And it helps you be more absorbed and take more from it. So I just wanted to encourage you to do that. And Matthew 13:4 and 13:19 tells me that the devil looks to take away the word that we don't understand. So when you pick up your Bible and you're trying to learn it, you do have someone who's trying to keep you from not learning it. So I hope you're not texting or, you know, opening email or playing video games while this is going on. I hope you're listening and your attention is there. So, Matthew chapter 24, and before we look at this, let's pray. Father, please, Lord, bless your word to our hearts, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us understand these things. Lord, as we hope for you to take us home in the rapture, Lord, please, may we be faithful to what you've told us. And Lord, please help us tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 24. Jesus, now Matthew 24, this is a chapter that it's very important to understand because it is the basis chapter for those that teach the false teaching that the rapture is supposed to take place 3.5 years in the middle of the tribulation, and they teach a mid-trib rapture, and this is their basis, the chapter, and they take it out of context. And so let me just help you remember the rapture will happen, then the seven-year tribulation, which is called the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah chapter 30. It's called Daniel's 70th week, which was to Israel. So it involves Israel, and it does not concern the local New Testament church. Things are going to continue to get worse before the rapture. We'll see that here and many times as Jesus taught, but we're not going through the first half of the tribulation. Now, Jesus said he is coming again. And in Acts chapter 1, when he was taken up and as the disciples watched, the two angels in apparel, they said, Acts 1:11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So Jesus told us, promised us, that he would come again. Now, what you have to remember about Matthew, the book of Matthew, we're getting ready to read it here, but Matthew is written by a Jewish writer about a Jewish Christ and his Jewish kingdom to a Jewish people. Matthew introduces the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to Israel as the King of the Jews, and Jesus is presented as King in the book of Matthew. The phrase "Kingdom of Heaven" is found only in the book of Matthew. It's not found anywhere else, and it's found 32 times. Now, if you understand that, and then, of course, this isn't a lesson on the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of heaven is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, not the rapture. So, with that in mind, look at chapter 24 and look at verse 1. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." They were impressed, and Herod's temple was impressive. They were, "Look at this." "And Jesus said unto them, See not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Of course, that was fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus and the Roman army came through and leveled the city and slaughtered the people, Israel. Verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying," and pay close attention to these three questions, because the chapter 24 and chapter 25, Jesus takes and answers these three questions. "Tell us, when shall these things be? When is Jerusalem going to be destroyed? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Remember, they asked, "When are you coming again?" They're not asking about the rapture. The rapture is not in chapter 24, and it's important that you understand that. They said, "What are the signs of you coming again? You've come to us this first time." And what's amazing is they never got the teaching that Jesus told them five times. "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. I'm going to rise again the third day." They didn't understand the crucifixion or the resurrection until after Jesus rose from the dead and gave them the Holy Spirit. Until then, they were as confused. Nobody knew what was going on, but they're sitting here at Jesus' feet, and they are finally grasping a little of what he's saying, and they're saying, "So you're coming again. When are you coming again?" And Jesus tells them in verses 4 through 5, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." Now, we've looked at this before, but I'm just going to cover it with you and then draw some conclusions. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." The first trait of the time between the first coming of Jesus and when he comes again, the first trait, he said, would be religious deception. People who are coming and presenting themselves as truth, and the overwhelming majority of what is called Christianity will base itself off of things that are not in the Bible. But it's religious, it's spiritual, it's all of that, but the Bible doesn't, and deception is the first trait of the mark of the times in between the first and the second coming of Jesus. Look at verse 6. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences," pestilences plural, many of them, "and earthquakes in diverse places, and all these are the beginning of sorrow." So from verse 6 to verse 8, Jesus said another, the second trait of the time in between my first and second coming is going to be disruption, wars, famines, disease, earthquakes. And then he said, verse 8 is very important. If it's not marked in your Bible, it should be. It's the beginning of sorrows. He plainly said in verse 6, at the end of it, it says, Jesus told us, "See that ye be not troubled." Look at the end of the verse. "But the end is not yet." And verse 8 says, it's the beginning of sorrows, or the beginning of the birth pangs or contractions when a woman gives birth to a baby. They start far apart, and then they get closer and more rapid and severe as the birth of the child happens. Jesus said in that time between the first and second coming, all of these things, wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, disasters, are going to happen more and more rapidly as we get closer to Jesus coming. Verse 8 is very important. Now, watch this. People in the 70s and the 80s were very excited about prophecy. And you had a lot of foolish time setting, and, you know, Jesus is coming on this day, and Jesus is coming on this day. And you have to understand, I think people got burned out on Jesus coming again because of the time setters. And those who were saying he's coming at this time and then it didn't happen, and he's coming at this time and it didn't happen, they were setting, that was all through the 70s and the 80s and the 90s. all of the date setting, all of those things were happening because they were looking at secular news and what was happening in the world instead of what the Bible said. Date setting, we all know, is false and it has no basis. But what men were using to point to the coming of Jesus, Jesus told us not to look at. Look at the wars, look at the disease, look at the disaster. Jesus must be getting ready to come. That is not true. All I need to know is this, is that Jesus' coming is closer now than it was last year. Romans chapter 13 says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It's talking about, not talking about being saved eternally. Our salvation that we're looking for is the rapture and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he's going to take us home. And so all I know is I don't know when it's going to happen. I just know I'm closer today than I was yesterday. I'm closer this year than I was this same time last year. And Jesus is coming because he said he's coming, not because things are quote-unquote getting bad. Jesus already told us things are going to get bad before they get better. They're going to get worse as we get closer to his coming. Look at verse number 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise, and there's that word, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So Jesus said the third trait of that time, that in between the first and the second coming, would be persecution of Christians. And that has definitely been millions and millions of Christians slaughtered, persecuted because of the name of Jesus. And so that's studying the martyrs and those that'll tell you it's true, but that's the third trait. Now, Matthew 24:14, watch this. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and watch, then shall the end come. The end come. So, Jesus's reference to the end was in reference to the great tribulation, not the end of the world. That's important to understand because he's getting ready to teach on the tribulation period. So he's this would be in reference, the preaching to all the world and witnessing to all nations. This would be in reference, I think, to two things. It would be in reference to us and the local Gentile church witnessing and going soul winning for the past 2,000 years and getting people saved and preaching the gospel, and after the rapture, the Jews, there'll be 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. When you read Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14, there'll be 144,000 Jews that are witnessing, and they're going to make our soul winning look like a joke. They're going to win millions of people. There's going to be a great revival when after the rapture takes place, and it'll be because of those 144,000 saved Jews that are taking the gospel all over the world. So, Jesus said, all the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, then the tribulation is coming. Look at verse number 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Daniel chapter 9, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Jesus is saying, think about what I'm telling you. This means, in your Bible, you could mark right before verse 15, the rapture has to take place before this takes place in the middle of the tribulation. So we're not here. Jesus is not teaching any of this to us as Gentiles. He is teaching the disciples, the Jews, about Israel. And this desolation there's, okay, this deals with the temple in Jerusalem, and this is after the rapture, and he's telling the Jews to flee from the Antichrist. We don't have to flee from the Antichrist. We're not going to know who it is until after the rapture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So here, Jesus is saying, when that happens, verse 16, when the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist declares himself as God, it breaks the covenant with Israel in the temple in Jerusalem, verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And he's telling Jews to run. Then it says, verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. Why not the Sabbath? Because a Jew wasn't supposed to walk further than a tenth of a mile on the Sabbath day. We're Gentiles. We're the local church. What do we care about the Sabbath? It is not going to be put back into play until after the rapture. So right now, we go to church on the first day of the week. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, Saturday. So Jesus said, is teaching here, is teaching them to Jews. And look at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So, as Jesus teaches these Jews about what's going to happen to Israel in the future and the destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus said things are going to continue to get worse and worse more than they have ever been since Noah stepped off the ark. You see that at the beginning of the world to this time, right? God created the earth. That was 1,600 years, and then God flooded the earth, and God started over again with eight people, Noah and his family. So you could look at that as the beginning, or to Noah, if you want to go all the way back to creation, that's not bad. But God says, this is the worst time that it has ever been, and look at verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I've told you a couple of times in the New Testament, the word elect deals with those that are saved. Here, most of the time, the word elect deals with Israel, God's elect, God's chosen people of all the nations of the earth. So, Jesus is talking to the Jews, and this is in reference definitely to Israel. Look at verse 23. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. This is the middle of the tribulation when Satan personifies the Antichrist. You can read about that in Revelation 12 and Revelation 13. But he's going to be declaring himself as God. There's going to be other false religions. They'll be declaring. Jesus said, don't believe it. He's talking to the Jews. Look at verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Once again, he's talking about Israel and the deception that's going to be there for the Antichrist. Jesus said, behold, verse 25, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You know that verse that right there where it speaks about the lightning shining out of the east? That's why when you go to cemeteries, and it's been that way as a tradition in America for hundreds of years, but your cemeteries, the feet, face the east, and that's in hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. And so that you say, where'd they get that from? They got that from that verse right there. Just like the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And just like the sun rises in the east, sets in the west, Jesus is saying here that's going to be like his coming. So they've used this verse to say that Jesus is going to come from the east. And, okay, watch this. I know I have said this, all right? But Jesus said that before he comes, once again, things are going to be worse than they have ever been in the history of mankind, of all humanity. When you say things like, well, things have never been this bad. Okay, you mean things have never been this bad in America since after World War II. Millions of people are still trying to get here, all right? Because of George Soros paying their way. No, millions of people are still trying to get here because it's a million times better here than it is where they're coming from. They're still trying to get here, even as bad as we think it is. All right? Now, people don't consider, when people say things have never been this bad, it's never been this liberal, this wicked, this sinful. Wait a second. People don't consider how bad it was in Europe in 1943. Those were horrible times. People don't consider how bad it was in South Vietnam in 1973. Those were horrible times, murderous times with the communists. Why don't we talk about in Cambodia under Pol Pot, or in China under Mao Zedong, or in Cuba under Fidel Castro, well, or anybody else that the college students are taught to praise these days. Those were horrible, murderous, blood-shedding times that we have not seen here in America. No, our perspective, We cannot say things are worse now in the world than they've ever been. They may be the worst that you've experienced, but we don't have a world perspective. We have an American perspective. We don't have a perspective on the sufferings of the world. And I'm thankful for that, but we need to remember that. Have you noticed? Okay, this is why people are saying the Lord has to come back because it's so bad. I think that's a dangerous way to think. Have you noticed those that are trying to get us to believe global warming, they want us to be scared of things that they're not scared of? You say, are you sure? They fly in their jets to warn people about the coming destruction of global warming. That should be a flag. You care about carbon printing and you drive an SUV, a big one, Al Gore? I wish what they're not scared of, they're trying to get us to be scared of. And I think that's foolishness. Look at Matthew 24, look at verse 29. Ready? Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, immediately, this verse here teaches the absolute foolishness of John Hagee teaching about the blood moons in 2014. He used Joel 2, Acts 2, Romans, Revelation 6, and the four blood moons lining up with the feasts of Israel, and the end is coming, and it didn't come. He made an absolute fool of himself. Look what Jesus said. He said, the moon shall not give her light. He's talking about blood moons and how that's the sign of... I remember people being in an uproar about that, and it was garbage. Look at verse 30. Ready? And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, a couple of things about this verse. When you read, shall the tribes of the earth. Tribes is in relationship to Israel. Okay? When you read Revelation 19:14, it's not talking about us. Revelation, the saved. Revelation 19:14, as the saved, if you look it up, I didn't take time to do that, but we're the army that's coming behind Jesus. We've been in heaven for 7 years when he comes again, and we're coming behind him. We're the army. This is talking about the tribes of the earth. Israel shall mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Why are they mourning? Because they're going to realize they blew it 2,000 years ago when they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They crucified the wrong one. They murdered the wrong one. The Prince of Peace, as it's, you know, as it says in the book of Acts. And so, watch this. Matthew 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. So, when Jesus returns, according to verse 30, Jesus told us Israel is going to mourn. And then when you read Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, let me just read it to you. It says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Listen. And they also which pierced him. Talking about the Jews. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So Matthew 24, verse 30, and Revelation 1, 7 says, when Jesus comes again, we'll be the only ones behind him coming that's glad that he's returning. It says the whole earth is going to be wailing and weeping. And think about this. 7 years of tribulation and suffering and death and famine and starvation. Things will be the worst that they have ever been. They'll be worse than they are now, by far. And the people of the earth still won't rejoice or be glad or have any hope of Jesus coming. They'll be angry, wailing, mourning. That's wild. So, you say, that's hard to picture. Well, wait a second. The majority of what calls itself Christian in America today anticipates the coming of Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny much more than they anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ. Right? They tell the kids, Santa's coming. He's going to bring you a gift. And they know it's a lie. That's what's amazing. They get excited about it. It's their, I like the family time of year, but that they're getting excited about what they know is a lie, but to get excited about the truth of the second coming of Jesus, that's the farthest thing from what that's not allowed. That's ridiculous. Okay. If you name a bar or a lodge, same thing. That would allow you to come in and promote the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't. But you can go in and do a ho, 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 and tell them Merry Christmas. You can do a whole lot of things as long as you don't mention the Lord. Now, here, I want you to think about something. The whole earth, after the tribulation period, is not going to be glad that Jesus is coming. They're going to mourn and wail and be frustrated. Look at Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, to understand the days of Noah, you have to read Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. And you have to understand, really, Genesis chapter 6 will tell you what the days of Noah were like and what angered God so much that he decided to destroy the earth and start over again. That's because Noah was found perfect in his generations or his genes. When you read Genesis 6, 1 through 3, you find that the sons of God, which in the Old Testament is angels, and that's Job chapter 1, you can go to other places, but in the Old Testament, sons of God are angels, they're not people. And when Satan found out in Genesis 3 that the seed of the woman would crush his head, Genesis 3:15, Satan began a war on the seed of mankind and tried to corrupt the seed. So you have this DNA manipulation happening in Genesis 6 where the offspring are giants and men of renown. And you have crossbreeding of angels and humans. And that DNA manipulation is what angered God, corrupted mankind. It says the earth was corrupt, but Noah was perfect in his generations. Noah said, I'm not playing with that. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to have my genes and DNA manipulated so that my boys can be bigger and do what the rest of the earth was filled with violence. Now, you read Genesis 6, and you'll find Jesus said here, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, just like it was in the days of Noah, when DNA was being manipulated and being changed and mankind was being corrupted, guess what's happening nowadays? They are manipulating DNA. They are changing mankind. If you want your eyes a certain color, they can go in now and they can change your DNA. Cloning. Israel has fronted that technology, but the ability to clone and the ability to crossbreed animals and humans, that's all, it's been around a while. What's that say? I don't know when Jesus is coming, but Jesus said, just like that was happening in Genesis 6, the corruption, the transhumanism that is happening now with our society. Literally, they talk about DNA manipulation. Jesus said, just like it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus is coming because he said this would be happening. You have to take Genesis 6 and this. Of course, we've done other Bible studies on that. Look at verse 37. Ready? I'm sorry, verse 38. But as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, here, just keep in mind, he's talking about the tribulation, and right before the second coming, at the end of this horrible time, people are eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Oh, yeah, let's get through this plague. Let's get through this suffering so I can get on with my entertainment and my life. He said that was the mentality back then, and it's going to be the mentality before he comes. Now, verses 40 and verse number, let me see here, 40. Yeah, you can just say 40 and 41, people used to show the rapture. And this is not the rapture. Remember when we taught on the rapture, it is likened to the harvest, which had three parts in the Old Testament. You had the first fruits, the main harvest, and the gleanings. The rapture is likened to that because Jesus is called the first fruits. So Jesus and those that rose with him on that Sunday morning, they were the first fruits. When we get raptured and all believers, those who've placed their faith in Christ and become children of God, they'll go up and we'll be taken to heaven. That's the main harvest. This, I wish you'd write in your Bible, gleanings. This is the gleanings or the rapture of the Jews that happens at the end of the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation. Verses 40 and 41. This is not talking about the rapture, the main harvest. That happens, remember, 7 years before this. Watch, it says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, and notice how many times Jesus said, ye know not. For ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. In such an hour as ye think not, ye know not. Now, when Jesus is saying, you're not going to know when I come again, it seems to make sense that you wouldn't expect Jesus to come, or really want him to come, if you were an American enjoying the economy and the American dream. But these Jews, at the end of the tribulation, they've been through the worst time on the earth that it's ever known or will ever know. And they still aren't expecting or hoping Jesus is coming back. You would think they'd be crying to God, oh God, get us out of here. And they're not. After 21 plagues and an antichrist that is beheading millions who won't take his mark, you would think they'd be praying. But instead, verse 38 says they're eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. This is at the end of the tribulation. This is immediately after the tribulation, like it says in verse 29. They're so wrapped up in living for themselves and their pleasures that they have no hope of Jesus coming again. Our hope is the rapture. We're Gentiles. We're the church. We're not Israel. Israel's hope is the second coming. Our hope is the rapture. They'll be here on the earth while we're up in heaven, and I think some of them will get saved, some of them won't. They'll follow the Antichrist, but there'll be 144,000. That's happening down here on the earth. We'll be up in heaven. Our hope is the rapture. It's the rapture. Our hope is not the second coming of Jesus because we'll be behind him. But you have to understand, each one has their hope. Ours is the private coming of Jesus. Theirs is the public coming of Jesus when every eye shall see him. That's the hope of the Jews. Watch. Look at verse 48. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, look, when any person says, verse number 48, my Lord delayeth his coming. Oh, Jesus isn't coming. Oh, who cares? Jesus said what follows. There's a semicolon there at the end of verse 48. Look at verse 49 again. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. If you lose your hope, let me start to wrap this up. If you lose your hope and your expectation that Jesus is coming again, you're going to live like those who never had a hope. Our hope, you say, are you sure? Well, one, that's what this is teaching. Our hope, our blessed hope is the rapture, where it could happen at any time. Their hope is supposed to be the second coming of Jesus. That's what Israel's supposed to be looking forward to because they blew it, and we understand the time frame there. Take your Bible and go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 and watch. Watch what hoping for the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture does for all of us. So we just looked at Matthew 24. Look at 1 John chapter 3, back near Revelation. Look at verse 1. Ready? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That should just amaze us at God's love. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. They cannot understand salvation and what takes place when a person becomes a child of God by placing their faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Watch, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, that's the rapture, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I don't know, the verse is saying, I don't know all that's going to take place. I just know what I am now is going to be changed, and I'm going to be like Jesus when he comes back. I'll have a body that can't die anymore, a resurrected body at his coming, at his appearing, the rapture. Then verse 3 is what I wanted you to just take careful note and just think about it. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. God says, when we hope like we're supposed to about Jesus coming and taking us home, and it could happen at any time as a thief in the night, it could happen any time. If you knew Jesus could take you at home at any time, you would purify yourself. You wouldn't want Jesus to come when you're in a nightclub. You wouldn't want Jesus to come when you're drinking, or you wouldn't want Jesus to come when you're shooting up drugs, or you wouldn't want, in other words, you'd purify yourself because your hope is that, well, any moment Jesus could come. And he said it could be at any moment, like a thief in the night. And so we should never, like Matthew 24 said, we should never say, my Lord delays his coming. I'll say it again, when you lose your hope that Jesus is coming, and your expectation and your desire to see him, you start living like those who never wanted to see him in the first place. You eat, you don't care who you hurt, you smite your fellow servants. He that hath this hope, every man that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself even as he, the Lord, is pure. We work on ourselves and we want to grow spiritually and we want to be what God wants us to be when we hope. When we hope. You know what Jesus is looking for? He's looking for the one thing that pleases him. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 18. Look at verse 1. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Just the point of the parable that he's getting ready to say, that what he's trying to teach is, keep on praying. Keep on praying. Look at verse 2. Saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. He lived for himself. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, this atheist judge, if you will, this godless judge, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, I don't care about God or man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Continual coming. That's your constant praying. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Just because you don't get your prayer answered immediately doesn't mean you're supposed to stop praying or that God's not going to answer it. God says, keep continually coming. Lord, avenge me of my adversary. Lord, please take care of this situation. Lord, please work in this situation. And God says, God shall avenge his own elect. And then what I wanted to point out to you is notice how Jesus wraps up the parable in verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Watch. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So you have this picture in Matthew 24 of Jesus coming, we're behind him, and the earth mourns and wails. All kindreds of the earth, Israel's not happy he's coming, those that are left, anybody else of the population, and nobody's glad he's coming. And Jesus said, when I come again, I'm looking for faith. I'm looking for your faith in me. When more and more are entertained by the thought that we can and we're supposed to save the earth, we can't. It's not our job. We're not supposed to be irresponsible with what God gave us and waste it either. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. However, we can't save the earth. We're not supposed to. We can't. It's impossible. It's a foolish goal. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is looking for us to have faith in his word because of what he said. Faith in his word, faith in his salvation, faith in his coming again to fix this earth and its problems. What is my faith then supposed to be in? Let's end where we started. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 35. We were there in Luke 18. Look at Matthew, back at Matthew 24. And I wish you'd just think about this. When Jesus is saying everything is going to change, it's going to be the worst in that mankind and humanity has ever known. There's one thing that won't change. Look at Matthew 24 and look at verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What a wonderful verse. Right there in the middle of that chapter where Jesus is talking about him coming and the destruction of the world and all the deception, he said, I'm not coming again because people want me to come or people don't want me to come again. I'm coming again because I said I'm going to come again. I will return. And one thing you can count on is my word. Your faith in the word of God. You rejoicing in the fact that Jesus is coming someday. And he said, when I come again, I'm looking for faith. Who will believe me in spite of the apostasy and the foolishness? Jesus is coming someday. And can I just tell you, he really loves you and he really cares about you. His word is true and you can believe it. Immediately after the tribulation, Jesus is coming. I hope this is an encouragement to you. What is God looking for? Our faith, our trust in his word. And it's the one thing, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen next week. But if you look at your Bible, God's word cannot be destroyed and it will stay the same. And you can build your life on it and you can trust it. What you hold in your hands, if you have a King James Bible, you have God's spoken unchanging eternal word, and your faith should be in what the Bible says, not what men say or the secular news. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this truth. Bless your word to our hearts. Lord, in a changing world, thank you that you don't change. Thank you that your word never changes. And Lord, when we don't know what the future holds, we can know that your word will never pass away. This earth is going to.